Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word and that you've given it to us for our instruction. And we pray this morning that you would instruct us and you would challenge us and encourage us to keep going in this Christian life. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are times in life where we just feel invincible, aren't there? Maybe you can look back on times in your life where you have felt that very thing, invincible. My boys, who are almost five, Elijah's almost five, and Reuben has just turned three. They're a bit of an illustration of this. We went up the coast on holidays the other week. We stayed in a caravan park. It was a bit cool. We spent most of our mornings in the indoor heated pool and splash area that they had up there. And the boys absolutely loved it. And one of their favorite things to do was to, when mummy or daddy were in the pool, was to dive in the pool and then with a bit of help from us to go down to the bottom of the pool and get something off the bottom, one of the little sinky toy things. Now, Elijah, our eldest, who's almost five, he can jump in and then he can swim back to the side of the pool. And he's also fairly sensible when it comes to making sure we're watching him when he jumps in to the pool. Reuben, however, our three-year-old, can't really swim and has little fear of the pool and an inflated sense of his own abilities. And so he would launch himself out into this pool without a care in the world, trusting that everything would be okay, mummy and daddy would catch him. But even a few times when we weren't looking. Crazy kid. But thank God he did survive our holiday. He's in Croatia at the moment with his brother over there. We can have times like this in our Christian lives that we just feel like we can do anything as a Christian. We're just diving into the pool of the Christian life with abandon. We're taking opportunities to evangelize. We're loving gathering with other Christians. We're reading our Bible and it's a joy. We're being patient with our family at home. We feel invincible. It's hard to imagine ever falling away from Jesus. Perhaps you might be here this morning and you're feeling that way. Well, I imagine Simon Peter was feeling a bit like this the night before Jesus died. Invincible, ready to take on the world for Jesus. Who was Simon Peter? One of Jesus' 12 disciples, one of his closest 12 followers, a fisherman. He was a born leader, passionate. He was the one who'd spoken up when Jesus had asked all his disciples, he'd asked, "Who do you say that I am?" And he'd said, "You are the Messiah. You are God's King." He was confident in who Jesus was, who he thought Jesus was, the Messiah, God's King, come to save the world. When Jesus tells his disciples the night before he dies that all will fall away, all of the disciples will fall away, Jesus tells them, Peter can't believe it. He says in Mark 14, "Even if everyone falls away, I will not." Fall away, that was unthinkable. He'd never deny his Lord. But Jesus says, "Yes, you will deny me." Three times this very night. But again, Peter keeps on insisting, "If I have to die with you, I will never deny you." Many of us know what happens next, though. That despite what Peter said here, when Jesus is arrested and Peter is questioned by others whether he knows Jesus or not, what does Peter say? "No, I don't know him." He's gripped by fear. He denies his Lord that night three times. It's a spectacular and a tragic fall. Mark says that when Peter realized what he'd done, he broke down and wept. This confident and bold leader among the disciples is reduced to weeping because of his failure as a follower of Jesus. Maybe you've come this morning and you're feeling a bit more like that. Weeping inside, feeling weak, like you've failed your Lord. Well, wherever you are on that spectrum, whether you're feeling on fire in the Christian life Or whether you're feeling a failure, or whether you're curious about what following Jesus is actually all about. Jesus' encounter here with Peter in John 21, this is after Peter's denial of Jesus, after Jesus has died, and John's gospel says he was raised to life again after all this has happened. Well, this conversation has so much to teach all of us here, to challenge us, to comfort us. First, I want us to see from verse 15 how Jesus humbles Peter. Jesus humbles Simon Peter. We might step back a little bit first and go to the start of chapter 21, because that helps set the scene for the conversation that follows. Now, seven of the disciples, we're told, are out fishing, including Peter, and then they see someone in the distance on the shore. But they couldn't make out who it was. This man calls out from the shore, telling them to put their nets out on the right side of the boat. And as they do, throw their nets out, they haul in a huge number of fish. And so John turns to Peter, because they've seen this kind of miracle before, haven't they? And John says, "It's the Lord." Peter dives into the ocean to see for himself. And after they all make their way to the shore, they have breakfast together on the beach. And this conversation between Peter and Jesus takes place right after this breakfast on the beach. So verse 15. When they'd eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Do you love me?" He asks this question a few times, but the first time he asks, he says, "Do you love me more than these? Do you love me," in other words, "more than these other disciples who are here? More than they love me, Peter?" What a humbling question this is. Even a humiliating question. Because what had Peter, only a few weeks before, what had he said? What had he said? "Even if everyone falls away, I will not." Jesus is reminding him of this boast. "Do you truly love me more than these disciples? You talk the talk, Peter, but you fell away. All of you fell away. The spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak." Jesus asked the question three times. "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And then in verse 17, we hear that Peter is grieved by this. Why is he grieved? Because he's being reminded that he denied his Lord three times. And so three times he's called on to answer the question, "Do you love me?" And in front of the other disciples as well. How humbling for Peter. You know, it's very easy for us too to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Especially when things are going well in our Christian lives. Peter had a high confidence in his own ability to stand when tempted, didn't he? It was clearly too high. And we are often exactly the same. We can look around at others and go, "Actually, I'm doing pretty well in this Christian life." We can look around at the sin of others and think, "There's no way that would ever happen to me. I'd never do that." What I need to hear in these moments, what we all need to hear, is 1 Corinthians 10:12, where Paul says, "So whoever thinks he stands must be careful not to fall." Because we are all weak. The Bible says we are all sinners, saved only by God's grace if we've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's only by God's grace to us that we can put sin to death in our lives and live more and more obediently in the Christian life. Some of us today need that reminder that we are weak. We need to remember that from the moment we open our eyes in the morning, the Christian life is a battle, the Bible says. We're hard pressed on every side, Romans 8 says, by the world, our sinful flesh, and the devil. And the truth is that the longer we live the Christian life, I mean, I've been running the Christian life relatively for a relatively short time compared to some in the room. But the longer we live the Christian life, isn't it true that the more examples we have where we have disobeyed our Lord, like Peter, where we end up with a long catalogue of failures? This is what Peter's mind would have been on at that moment. His extraordinary failure. Jesus asks, "Do you love me?" What does Peter say? Not, "Of course I do." How could he say that after letting Jesus down so badly? The evidence seems to point the other way. But no, but he does answer honestly and truly. He says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You know." The third time that Jesus asked the question, what does Peter say? "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." It's like Peter's saying, "Jesus, you're right. What can I say? I failed miserably, but you know me inside and out. And you know that deep down I do love you, even though I denied you." Peter appeals to Jesus' perfect knowledge of him. And notice what Jesus does. He doesn't say Peter's wrong. He doesn't say your denial of me shows you don't love me. He accepts Peter's genuine love for him, his genuine faith in him. He sees Peter's heart and he knows what's there. And I think this is so reassuring for us. It's so reassuring for those of us in this room who are so conscious of the ways we have denied our Savior, conscious of our weakness, conscious of failing Jesus so often. You know, Peter's story shows us what all of us who are believers in Jesus are capable of. Both great love for Jesus, but also great denial of him. And the Bible is clear that this tension will exist throughout our Christian life. That even though we follow Jesus, even though we love him, there will be times where we sin and reject him. We fail our Lord. But Jesus' acceptance of Peter here, his forgiving of Peter here, shows us that we haven't forfeited our place in God's family when that happens. The question for us in these moments is, do we love Jesus? That's Jesus' question for Peter. Do you love me? If Jesus were to look in your heart right now, what would he see? Would he see love for the world at the center? Would he see a great religious show being put on for everyone else around you? Or would he see love for him? Every true believer will be able to answer the way Peter did. "You know everything, Lord. You know that I love you." Believers love Jesus. Those who trust in Christ for salvation love Christ. A man named J.C. Ryle, he puts it like this: wherever there is true grace, there will be a consciousness of love towards Christ. Why is this? Well, the true disciple has been transformed from the inside out. We saw this earlier in John when we saw Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus in John 3. Our spiritual taste buds have been renewed so that we love Jesus. We take hold of him as the bread of life. We trust in him for eternal life. And God's Spirit works in us to help us to see Jesus as our glorious King, and to take more and more delight in him. And so loving Jesus is the heart of the Christian faith. We great sinners need this encouragement. As you think back over your own sinfulness, even in the last 24 hours, perhaps the way you spoke harshly to your family this morning, perhaps you think about looking at pornography last night, perhaps the tax statement you just lied about, perhaps the gossip that you just spread about a friend. These are terrible things. The Bible calls us to put these to death. But if we are Christians, we do not need to despair if we have done these things. Because there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8 tells us. The question for you now is, do you love Jesus? Do you love him? Your love for him might be weak, might be a bit like a compass point that moves all over the place as compass points do, but then comes to rest on north. If you're a Christian, Jesus will be your magnetic north. He will be your great treasure. To love Jesus, that is the root of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And Jesus gives Peter a chance to confess this now three times. Yes, Lord, you know I love you. And then Jesus says, feed my lambs. He accepts Peter and then he commissions Peter. He accepts Peter and then he commissions him. Now, this is such an important moment in the story because Peter is something of a leader among the disciples. But he's fallen so catastrophically, how must the other disciples look at him now? Well, Jesus here reinstates Peter, showing that he is forgiven. But he reinstates him not as the head of the church, as some Roman Catholics might suggest, but as a servant of Jesus' flock, a pastor, an under-shepherd of the flock. He's reinstated in the eyes of the disciples to serve his Lord. But what does this serving look like? Peter is called to feed Jesus' lambs, to feed his sheep, to shepherd his sheep. Now, many of us might know that Jesus often refers to those who follow him as sheep. I am the good shepherd, Jesus said earlier in John. I know my own and my own know me. My sheep listen to my voice. Now, isn't this such a great depiction of followers of Jesus, of Christians? We are sheep. We are dumb. We like to go off and do our own thing. We need shepherds to bring us back. We need the voice of a shepherd to keep us on the right path. We need the voice of the great shepherd Jesus himself if we're going to know which way to go. So Peter then, as a pastor, is to feed Christ's sheep and to shepherd Christ's sheep. What is Peter to feed Christ's sheep with? With God's word. Peter must feed Jesus' sheep with the voice of the Lord Jesus. Peter would later write a couple of letters to Christians. And in those letters, in 1 and 2 Peter, he would talk about God's word as the pure spiritual milk by which we must grow up into salvation. And Jesus himself says that man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's what we need as sheep. We need Jesus' voice. And where do we find Jesus' voice? We find it in the Word, in God's Word. Peter is to feed the sheep with the Word. That's what shepherds are to do. As John Piper puts it, shepherds are to lead by feeding. Shepherds are to lead by feeding, feeding the Word of God to the people of God. That's what Jim and I try to do. This ought to be the job of the minister. Because brothers and sisters, the word is what God uses to nourish us in the Christian life, to warn us away from sin, to challenge us to greater zeal for the Lord Jesus, to teach us of the wonders of who God is, to encourage us in our weakness, to keep going, to keep following Jesus. But it is not just the minister's job to feed the sheep. I think this passage points us to more than that. I think it shows us what Jesus love, what love for Jesus results in. If love for Jesus is the heart of being a disciple, it doesn't terminate there. Love for Jesus is the spring then from which the river of the Christian life flows. It gives shape to the Christian life. If we love Jesus, we will love his sheep. We'll want them to be fed and nourished by God's word. We'll want to feed them with God's word. And Ephesians 4 says this is the way it ought to be, that the whole church, not just ministers, the whole church ought to speak the truth in love to one another so that we grow to maturity in Christ. You might be thinking, I can't do that. I'm so weak. I'm such a bad Christian. I'm not good at speaking to others. If you're a believer, you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus, and you have his word to give to others. You have God's word in the Bible, and they have the word to speak to you. This passage shows us that God uses weak, sinful people who love Jesus, like Peter, to feed his sheep, to speak the word to them, to remind them of the forgiveness they have in Christ, to stoke their love for Christ. And a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer puts it so well. He says that a Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him or her. He needs him again and again when he becomes uncertain and discouraged. For by himself, he cannot help himself without belying the truth. He needs his brother or sister as a bearer and proclaimer of the divine word of salvation. That's what Peter is charged to be, a bringer of the message of salvation to the sheep, to other followers of Jesus. He's charged with this, especially as a pastor, but all Christians share in this responsibility. So we all ought to be speaking God's word to one another so that we grow to maturity. And friends, the real encouragement from this passage is that God uses people like us, people like Peter, weak people who love Jesus, by his grace to feed his sheep. You can be a part of that by God's grace if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus. So let me ask you now, as we finish, if you are a Christian here this morning, who is being fed through you? Who is being fed through you? Who's being taught, encouraged, challenged by God's word through you? Who could you encourage with the message of salvation, the message of the gospel this week? Who could you speak to who might be uncertain or discouraged? Let's be a church that brings this message of salvation to one another, that speaks it to one another. To borrow the title of a conference that's coming up that you might have heard about if you've been with us, let's be gossipers of the gospel. Let's be gossipers of the gospel to one another. Let's pray for God's help as we try and do that this week. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus, that if we trust in him for eternal life, then we have life. That you forgive us our sin. And Lord, we thank you so much for the life we can have in Jesus. And we pray that everyone in this room might be able to say, yes, I've trusted in Jesus. Yes, I love Jesus. Even though I'm a failure, even though I continue to sin, I love him. Lord, help us then to live as those who love Jesus, to feed on his word and to feed his sheep with your word, Lord. Please help us to do that this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.